We are continuing our series in the book of Exodus, and the series is called Delivered. We've been taking a look at the first 18 verses, what God delivered Israel from: bondage, oppression. And in by way of application, we've been taking a look at what God has delivered us from: sin, the power, the presence, and eventually the penalty, and eventually will be delivered from the presence of sin. So that's what we have been looking at. But we're going to take a look at what God has delivered us from, or rather to, rather he's delivered us for here in the text that we're going to be looking at. Before we get to the text, I want to ask you a question. How many of you want your life to get back to normal? That's everyone, right? If I could vote, I would say that probably 2020 is perhaps the strangest year I've ever experienced. And if you've had a year which is not 2020, it's stranger, I'd love to hear your story, because you have a story to tell if 2020 was not your strangest year. But consider this: the Gospel Coalition put out an article probably, 6 to 8 weeks ago. It said that if you're feeling stressed and if you're feeling exhausted, consider the following. The first 6 months of 2020 have brought us the equivalent of the 1974 impeachment, the 1918 Spanish flu, the 1929 Great Depression, and the 1968 race riots. And it's all squeezed in to the first 6 months of the year. Any one of those events was a cataclysmic event for each generation that experienced it. And what we've experienced in the last 6 months is all that compressed into one. So if you're normal, you're thinking, I just want life to get back to normal. But what do we mean when we say that? When we say, I want life to get back to normal, what we mean is, I want it to get back to the sense of normalcy that we had pre-COVID-19, back in February, minus the frigid temperatures. We want the economy to get back to normal. We want to be able to worship in our houses of worship like we normally do, where I'm not preaching to a camera, but I'm preaching to hundreds of people that love one another and come to worship together. We want to get back to normal. The jobs that people have lost, we want those back. The health that people have lost, we want that back. That's what we mean by normal. But the reality is this: when hard times hit, it's normal to want to go back to normal. And if you were here last week and you tuned in, you listened to Dr. Gilbaugh preach on the grumbling that the Israelites experienced, and what we see is a pattern which was true then and it's still true now for God's people and those who aren't followers of Christ. And it's simply this: when hard times hit, we long for the good old days. But here's the irony: the good old days were not always that good. We tend to long for the comfort that we had before, even if in that comfort was characterized by bondage. And that's certainly true for the Israelites as they go through being thirsty, as they go through being hungry, as they face various threats. They want to go back to normal, life before the Red Sea, when actually life before the Red Sea was in bondage. So I'd like to pose a question here. As you think about getting back to normal, what if our understanding of normal is actually abnormal? Consider this. You see a child in a wheelchair. You see a person who doesn't have their sight. Is the first thing you see, that's normal? No. What's normal is a child up and running and playing. You say, that's normal. What I see here is abnormal. What we mean is, what normal is, or what it should be, is what we are designed for. So what we're going to take a look at this morning is what God's designed us for, which is not the normal we used to know pre-COVID, but the normal that he's designed us for, the new normal. Israel wanted to get back to normal. Exodus chapter 14. Better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to the old normal, which was characterized by bondage. Israel in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. When we were sat around pots of meat, we were in bondage, but at least we were well fed and we knew where our paycheck was coming from. That's what we don't want. We want the new normal. God's new normal for his people in Exodus chapter 19 is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at two things today. Two things. First of all, the nature of the new normal, what that new normal that God is calling us to, and then how to experience that new normal. Three things we're going to look at in this first part. We're going to look at the identity, who God has called us to be. We're going to look at our purpose, what God has called us to do. And then we're going to take a look at character, how God has called us to act. Those three things. That's the new normal that God has called us to. So let's read the text. We're in Exodus chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. We'll pray and then we'll get right into it. Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called to the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported these words to the people, to the Lord. Father, we open your scriptures and we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to hearts of those who are following you. Speak to the hearts of those who don't yet know you. And we pray that you would call all people to yourself, that we might be blessed in the hearing of your word, and that Christ might be exalted for his glory and for his honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's take a look at the text we have here. Let's take a look first of all at verse 4. Verse 4, it says that God says, "Thus says the house of Jacob and the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Stop. What we've seen in the last number of weeks, the last number of months, is essentially what God has delivered his people from. He's delivered them from the oppression due to Pharaoh. And if you're a follower of Christ, he's delivered you from the penalty, the power, and ultimately he will deliver you from the presence of sin. That is the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and someday the presence of sin. That's what we've been delivered from. But that doesn't define us. That doesn't tell us what he's delivered us for. So in verse 4, we see that God has borne up Israel as on eagle's wings, delivered them from the Egyptians. Now let's take a look at verse 5, what he's delivered them for. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. "Now therefore," speaking back to the fact they've already been delivered from, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." The first thing, it's important to know what we're delivered for. We are first and foremost delivered to be God's possession. This defines who we are. He says, "You shall be my treasured possession." Speaks to our identity. If you are a follower of Christ, that is your new identity in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. Now, let's talk about the word treasured. God says, "You shall be my treasured, valued, cherished possession." As someone who follows Christ, or maybe you don't follow Christ, What is your self-worth based upon? When you look at yourself in the mirror, how do you determine or how do you gauge your self-worth? I'll tell you how people who are in bondage, let's take a look at the Israelites. Their worth was determined by how many bricks they could churn out. They had an economic value. They had an economic value. And before we were set free from bondage to sin by Christ, our value was based upon whatever we could produce for whatever Pharaoh we worked for, however many bricks we could produce. So here's what this looks like. If you determine, and some of you are still there, even those of you who follow Christ, you tend to look at yourself and you tend to measure your worth, measure your value by what you can actually produce. Are you effective as a parent? That sometimes determines people's values. Are you liked by your peers? That sometimes is how we determine our value. Are you successful in the marketplace compared to other people? And so we tend to see and derive our value and our worth literally by making bricks. In other words, by what we produce. Do we have the approval of others? In terms of competition, do I have more than others? Am I successful? And that's how we determine our worth. That's the problem. When you are not in Christ, when you don't realize how treasured you are by your King, you will have to make up a different way to derive your value. And so we're always competing and we're always striving and we never, ever quite arrive. But now that you and I, if you're in Christ, you've been delivered, you are now a treasured possession in Christ. And your value, your worth, my worth is based upon what your King, Jesus, has done for you, not on what you and I can do for our King. Jesus Christ has established your worth and my worth by the fact that he shed his blood to ransom us. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, so that we might be his treasured possession. We do not serve the pharaohs of this world. We serve the King of the universe who's established our worth in the shedding of his own blood. That is your new identity if you are in Christ. That is your new value. You are a treasured possession if you are in Christ. Now, here's the sad truth. There are many that are watching this right now and you're not in Christ. You think perhaps that you're not good enough. You have to produce more bricks. That's not true. You can't do anything to up your value. God establishes that he has gone to the cross for your sins and desires to give you his righteousness. That's his choice. You simply receive that as a free gift. And even sadder still, there are many of you who are followers of Christ, and yet you still serve the various pharaohs of this world. Your God is approval. Your God is achievement. And you are making bricks, and you're still determining your worth by what you can produce. And that leads to all the fruit of the flesh that you see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So recognize who you now are in Christ. Secondly, purpose, what God has called us to do. Let's take a look at the text here. Verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Kingdom of priests. This speaks to what we do. We are a treasured possession. God's treasured possession is based upon how he values us, and his worth has been shed on the cross for us, and therefore that is our worth. Now it speaks to what we do. He says, "You shall be a kingdom of priests." A kingdom of priests. This is what we do. What we do is always determined by who we believe ourselves to be. If we believe ourselves to be under, and we derive our worth and our value from the various pharaohs that we serve, approval, achievement, money, sex, and so forth and so on, as we serve those various idols, those various pharaohs, if you will, that always determines what we do. For example, if my flesh, that's my Pharaoh, that's my king, and that's what I serve. My purpose then will be to have fun. My purpose then will be to avoid pain and to be comfortable. So what I do is always determined by what I believe my purpose to be. If I believe my purpose is approval, and that's what I seek, then my purpose is to make everyone happy and to keep everyone happy. If I believe that admiration is what I strive for, then my purpose is to succeed and outdo the competition. What do you live for? What do you see yourself? How do you identify yourself? This is how you determine what your purpose is. Now, let's take a look at the text here. He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." That's interesting. What does a priest do? A priest has access to God, and they intercede on behalf of others to God. A priest is a mediator. Priest has access to God, but not for exclusively for their own purpose, but for the purpose of benefiting others. This is a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God says to Abraham, "I have called you to follow me to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and through your offspring I will bless all nations." God blessed Abraham so that he might be a blessing to the nations. God delivered Israel from Egypt, made them his treasured possession so that they might be a kingdom of priests, that is, mediators for the whole nation. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses, go and tell all of the people, the men, the women, and the children, all of you are a kingdom of priests. That is, you as individuals and collectively as a nation, you have access to me, and I want you to be represent me to all the nations. So here's the truth about who we are now in Christ. As followers of Christ, you and I are a treasured possession, and we are called to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Peter says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called to his own possession, a royal priesthood." This is who Peter says we are in Christ. We are as Israel was. They were called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the church, the body of Christ. We are called to be a royal priesthood. Now, let me address a misnomer. I'm a pastor. I preach the gospel. I teach the Bible. Some people look at this work and they say, well, I can see how you would understand yourself to be a priest in that sense, because you literally represent God to the people. You tell them what the word says. You tell them what the gospel says. And some of you watching this are thinking, but I'm a doctor. I'm a construction worker. I teach in the public schools. I'm a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. I'm single. I'm married. I don't see how what I do can equate to being a representative to God. Here's the problem. I don't know when this happened, but somewhere along the line in the last 2,000 years, the church began to buy into this notion that there is a difference between sacred work, i.e. the ministry, and secular work, i.e. anything that doesn't have to do with the Word of God. That is completely false. It is unbiblical, and it's not taught in the Bible. There's no difference in substance. What is Adam's occupation? In the garden, Genesis chapter 2, what is his occupation? Is he a preacher of the Word? No, he's a farmer. He is called by God to tend the garden to make it fruitful. Whether you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, it does not matter what your occupation is. You are to be, I am to be, a priest in the sense that we represent God in whatever sphere he's called us to represent him. For some of you in the education system, you are a representative of God to your students and to the faculty that you teach with. For those of you in the banking industry, you are representative of God to the clients that you serve and also the people that you work with. If you are a physician, you are a representative of God to the people that you care for and the physicians and nurses that you work alongside. If you are a construction worker and you swing a hammer, you are a representative to God for the people that you are building for and the other people you work with. This is the priesthood of all believers. This makes your work It makes it valuable to God, and it's very, very honoring to God. He wants us to be His representatives, to do the work that we do with excellence, to do it for Him in the same way that He wanted Israel to be a beacon, a light on a hill, that all nations would be drawn to Him through their example and through their work. That's what God has delivered us for. We are to be a treasured possession, and we are to be a kingdom of priests. Lastly, how do we do it? The character. This determines how we are a treasured possession, how we are a kingdom of priests. In what ways? How do we act? Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. That word holy, it means to be set apart. So before, Israel was of ignoble purposes, but now He has chosen them. He has redeemed them. He has delivered them. He's set them apart for His sovereign purpose. That means He has made them holy. They didn't make themselves holy. This isn't they became holy because they did this and they stopped doing this. No, God declared them holy. God declared them holy by virtue of the fact that He bore them on eagle's wings out of Egypt. He says, you are now set apart for me. So holiness means to be set apart for something, but it also means to be distinct in the sense that this new place that we're at, we actually represent our Father. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, be holy, therefore, as He is holy. Be holy, therefore, as He is holy. He is quoting from Leviticus. He's saying, because God is holy, and we are now His treasured possession, because we are now a royal priesthood, He's called us to be holy because He set us apart, and He's holy, and we're to resemble Him. We're to represent Him. So we are called to be holy. Holy in character, holy in conduct. This determines how we live. This determines how we lived. So think about this. Before Christ, before I became a follower of Christ, before you became a follower of Christ, and actually for many of you watching, you're not followers of Christ. You don't make any pretense that you follow Christ or believe in anything I'm saying. What determines how you live? What determines how you act? What determines how you behave? Is it not whatever king you serve, whatever king you serve? How we do things reflects our purpose, reflects how we see ourselves. If, for example, achievement is your ultimate purpose, behavior is always a means to an end. So you look at the bottom line, you say, how can I get what will give me my greatest value? And you'll do whatever it takes to get there. Maybe that's not you. Maybe the thing that drives you most, and you identify with this statement, I seek the approval of other people. So how do you act? Your actions and your behaviors are always determined by what drives you primarily. And if the approval of other people is what drives you primarily, then your behavior might conform to obedience, but the motive for that obedience is different. You are obeying and doing what you quote unquote should do so that other people will approve of you. That's not holiness. Or maybe your MO is pleasure seeking. In that case, you're a god unto yourself and you heed to obey no one except whatever your cravings desire. And therefore, that's how you determine how you will live your life. You see, who we believe ourselves to be and the purpose for which we think we exist determines how we live. If we view ourselves to be a treasured possession of God, and we see our role as His ambassadors of Christ, or in the words of Moses here, a kingdom of priests, His representatives, then we seek to emulate the character of Christ, and we seek to absorb and manifest His character. And that's what holiness looks like. That's what holiness looks like. As a treasured possession, priests, we are to reflect the character of Christ. Now, that's all very intellectual. That's all very understandable, at least cognitively. We can kind of say, oh, I can see in the abstract that my identity informs my purpose and my purpose informs my character. I can see how those flow. But then when push comes to shove, we look in the mirror and say, okay, I know I'm supposed to identify as a treasured possession of Christ, and I know I'm supposed to be ambassador for Christ, and I know I'm supposed to be holy, but why don't I live that way? The next question we want to answer from the text here is, how do we experience this new normal? If our new normal is to be treasured possessions, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, how do we experience that? Let's back up and let's look at verse 5. It's already there. It's already there. We read it. We kind of skipped over it. But now let me rewind the tape, starting again in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all the people of all the earth are mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, let's look at that verse 5 again. Now, therefore, in view of the fact that you've already been delivered, therefore, speaking of what God has already done, okay, therefore, what's the next word? If. It's conditional. The conditional basis of this covenant that God makes is, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. So there's a big if. There's a covenant here, and that covenant is conditional on something. Let me clue you into something that I believed for the first number of years I was a Christian that I was in error. It was wrong. The Bible doesn't teach this, but I thought it. I believed it. Maybe you believe it too. I believed when I first became a Christian and I was just starting to read the Bible and I was reading the Old Testament, like Exodus here, and then I would read the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, the words of John in the New Testament, I believed the following. I believed in the Old Testament, people were saved and accepted by God on the basis of their obedience to the Ten Commandments. So the Old Covenant, right? I believed that you keep the law, you're saved. But the new covenant in Jesus comes along, pays the price for sin, and it's by grace through faith. So in the New Testament, it's grace through faith. In the Old Testament, it's law. That's completely false. Utterly and completely false. That is not what the Bible teaches. Verse 4, they were already delivered from oppression because God purposed them to be delivered. That is a gift of grace. What he's doing in verse 5 is saying, listen, if you want to experience that, if you want to experience that, you've got to believe. You've got to embrace it by faith. Now, so those of you who are paying attention, you're looking at the text, you're saying, wait a minute. It doesn't say believe. It doesn't say faith. It says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commands, you shall be. So some of you are very confused right now. Okay, just because I like to be controversial. And just because I want you to think about something. I'm glad you're not here because none of you can raise your hands. But if you were here, I would ask you this. I would ask you, no, I wouldn't ask you because I really don't want to know. You're aware, if you're watching this and you live in Iowa City, that there is a new mask mandate. And regardless of where you live, you see that the raging debate on the internet is whether or not we should wear masks. So the thing, it goes like this. The government, the CDC, they say, wear a mask. If you wear a mask, it will prevent or at least slow the spread of the virus, right? So let me ask you this. Those who believe that do what when they enter the store? They wear a mask. Those who don't believe that do what? They wear a mask maybe, but it's for a different reason. The only reason they would wear a mask is to comply and not to offend other people. They don't wear it because they believe. So here's my point. If you believe something is true, what do you do with it? You obey. You obey. If you don't believe it's true, you don't. You don't. It's still by faith. It's still by faith. The point here that Moses is saying, the point that God is saying to Moses is, listen, if you want to experience the blessings that I have for you, you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. And what we see, what we've seen in Exodus chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, is that they refused to trust him. Even though they've been delivered from Pharaoh, they still won't trust. This is not a matter of works righteousness. If you hear me saying that you need to obey the Bible, and then if you obey the Bible, then you will earn God's acceptance, you should outright reject that message because it's a lie. What instead is true is that God has demonstrated his love for this in this, that he has sent his own son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was not sin less so you can be accepted. It's Christ accepted our sin, and now in his sinless perfection, he's given us his grace. He's given us his mercy. He has conquered sin and death on the cross, and he has given this as a gift. He's delivered us on eagle's wings, and he says, now you are my treasured possession. Now you are a kingdom of priests. Now you are a holy nation. And he calls us to simply step out in faith and obey. This is faith that works. Faith that works. For those of you that are still struggling here, it's like, I just don't see that in the text. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Take a look. We're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read this whole passage here. Hebrews chapter 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to the original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, catch this, to those who were disobedient, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What does the author of Hebrews say? He's saying, look back to the Israelites. The Israelites were given a covenant and they refused to enter into his rest. And he says, why was that? It's because they didn't believe. And the fact that they didn't believe was manifested by their refusal to obey. So what Moses is saying here, what God is saying to Moses is, listen, if you want to experience the blessing of being my treasured possession, if you want to actually experience what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 10, where he says, I came that you might have joy, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. If you want to experience that as a follower of Christ, you have to, in belief, step forward and trust him. If you want to experience the blessing that God has for us as a kingdom of priests, where we don't just come to church and check off the box that, yeah, I sat through the outdoor service, or check off the box that, well, I watched the online service, or check off the box that I did this or I did that for God, but rather we want to be intercessors and representatives for him and see the power of God working in and through us, so that as Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 13, that you will do greater works than even these. If we want to experience God's power and his presence, we have to, by faith, take steps of obedience. And if we want to experience character transformation, to go from being impatient, to go from being filled with anger, to go from having all of the manifestations of pride and the garbage that comes with walking in the flesh, which do detrimental harm to all of our relationships. If we want to experience what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if we want that to be our daily experience with the people we work with and the people that we love, then we have to, by faith, take steps of obedience. See, this idea that faith and works are separate is nonsense. Faith always produces works. So what we are seeing here is the condition of the covenant is belief that manifests itself in obedience. That's what we're called to. Jesus desires us to experience a new normal. Listen, I want to get back to normal. I want to have all of you sitting here. I want to be in this church building. I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to go to a football game this fall. I want to go back to Carver and watch the wrestling team compete. I want the economy to go back to where it was and even better. I want people to get along. I don't want people rioting and hating each other. I just want a sense of normalcy too. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. And I would ask you to consider this as you consider getting back to normal. Is your normal God's new normal for you? Or do you just want to go back to the life you had? The American dream with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top. That's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to. Here's what I see in America right now, and I'm speaking just about the church, specifically about the body of Christ. I see not just Grace Community Church, but I'm talking about the church in the West. I see the church clamoring for normalcy. But what normalcy is the American dream with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on. Everybody wants to go back to what they had before, and we're demanding our rights. Our rights. And by the way, who's against rights? The right to liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is a good thing, but we mistake that with freedom. Freedom. And here's, I look at the church, I see a church which is filled with apathy that just wants to go back to being comfortable. But that's not the new normal. That's not the new normal. In the United States of America, the church, Christianity is on a plateau. It's actually declining. The population growth is growing and the number of per capita Christians is declining. That's been a trend for about the last 20 years. And yet we have all these rights. We have the right to worship in public. And many people are upset because the government's saying, don't worship in public. Now you can, and we're not worshiping fast enough, and so forth and so on. And yet I find it interesting. The one place where Christianity is growing the fastest, they have no rights. And you know what? They're beginning to experience a new normal. In the nation of Iran, of all places, the growth rate in Christianity right now is 5.7%. Christianity is exploding in that nation, and they have no rights. But here's the deal. Even in an oppressed country where they are subject to persecution, they're experiencing the new normal that God has saved them for. They're experiencing what it means to be a treasured possession by a God who personally loves them and has given his son for them. They're experiencing what it means to be a kingdom of priests and where they are ministering to one another, and they are seeing thousands of people come to Christ. And they are also living a holy life among their peers in their nation. And that's in an oppressed country. We live in a country where we have all these freedoms and we don't take advantage of any of them. All we want is a little bit of comfort. All we want is to go back to Egypt metaphorically and sit around those pots of meat and make bricks of straw for our Pharaoh. God has called us to so much more. To so much more. So I would encourage you, cast off the bondage that you have before and receive your Savior, Jesus Christ, and begin to live for him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's God's new normal for us. All we have yet to do is simply embrace it by faith. It's going to take a work of preparation in the Holy Spirit, in my heart, in your heart, for God to incline our hearts to actually want the new normal. It's what he wants. It's what he desires. And our joy is to be found there. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have borne us on eagle's wings out of the under sin's penalty. Father, thank you for taking our sins to the cross, for giving us your righteousness. And Lord, we just pray that you would be working in hearts this morning. Father, you have called us to be your treasured possession, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Lord, we have been made all of those things in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, for those who have not yet received you, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would receive that gift by faith. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, in obedience, by faith, take whatever next step you have purposed for us to do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.